The second Bible reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Hebrews, right at the end of the New Testament, chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints, and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I know some of you don't necessarily know me. My name's Tim. I'm the assistant minister here at this church. Brian, our senior minister, is still off on holidays. He'll be back next week. Thank you, Helen. That was really well read. It's a tricky passage. And you might be sitting here going, what on earth have I got myself into? It'll help you, though, to grab your sermon outline, which is in your bulletin, and that'll kind of guide us through our time together. So, it's time for the sermon, right? But before we actually get into it, let me ask you a question. Why listen? Maybe you'll listen for the sake of custom. You know, it's just what you've always done when you've come along to church. You figure it's what you should do when you're at church. Maybe it's curiosity. You've just heard the reading and now you're just sitting there waiting to find out what on earth verses 4 to 6 are talking about. Now, maybe it's to be affirmed, you know, get the little pat on the shoulder, good job, keep going. Maybe it's to be entertained by great jokes and amazing speakers. Well, if that's the case, you must be new, welcome. Or is it something else? Because what we see as we get to this part of Hebrews is actually that without consuming the word of God, we will be immature, underdeveloped Christians. That if you stop listening, you actually stop growing. And that we actually desperately need to grow because before us, there is a race set out and we're told to run it. And we need to follow Jesus along this race, and as weak, immature, underdeveloped Christians, we're going to have a tough time. But we're also going to see, as well as our desperate need to grow, that it's also worth it. And so let's ask God that he'll help us this morning to be attentive to his word, to learn from it, to feast from it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to feast on your word and be strengthened by it and to grow to maturity. May this morning be part of that maturing process. Help us to know what you have to say in the book of Hebrews and to apply it and grow as your people. Amen. Well, now there are all kinds of weird and wonderful diets out there. You can be a paleo, you can do the paleo diet, you can do the latest, well, not, probably not the latest one, everyone loves the ketogenic diet. I've heard of juice cleansers, I've even heard of this strange thing called vegetarianism. But one thing I don't recommend you try is giving up on solids and returning to what you started life on. Now, obviously, babies need milk. We grow up for the first little bit of our life drinking milk and not eating food. But at a certain point, if you refuse to move on to solids, I think it'd be pretty short time before you got quite sick. Now, I'm no dietitian or doctor, but I imagine you wouldn't develop properly and you'd actually end up malnourished and unable to perform the duties of an adult. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is observing. And we're going to actually read from chapter 5, verse 11, which, even though it wasn't part of our reading, helps us to understand what's going on. So, chapter 5, verse 11, we have a great deal to say about this, this being the discussion of Jesus' role as a high priest, a kind of complicated subject. And he says, "And it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." So what he's saying is that they are a group of dull and lazy listeners. Now, the word of God is compared to food that we use literally to grow up. We begin with milk, and as you do, you move on to solids. And if you stop eating, you stop growing. In the same way, if you stop listening, you're going to stop growing. Now, understand what it is for them to not listen to the word of God and only to be on milk still. In order to do that, it helps us to know who the author is actually speaking to. Remember, these are Jewish Christians, right? These are Jews who had heard the news that Jesus had come, had died as the Savior, and gave them eternal life. And these Jews are ones who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, that promised Savior, that promised King from God. And now they're being persecuted for it. The other Jews who would have been their family, their friends, their community, have turned on them and are making their life hard, to say the least. But for them, you know, what is it that they need to do? See, I think the author is saying it's not simply enough to just say, well, Jesus has saved me. Nothing else has changed. It's interesting, if you look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it speaks of not laying again a foundation from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, that's confusing, right? Why is that bad? These are good things to teach and learn. But notice what isn't mentioned. And this starts to make sense when you understand who he's writing to. There's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of anything that would have separated them from the rest of the Jewish people. See, these are all good, true things. But for them to move on from milk to solids was for them to build and grow on what God had taught the Jews in the past and now understand who Jesus is and what he's done. For them, it was growing up from the Old Testament Judaism, becoming mature in the truths of Jesus. Now, for us, that's not really where we're growing from, is it? For us, let me ask, where might we stop our feeding and our growing? As we think of moving on to solids from where we started with milk, and moving on from the elementary teaching of, as verse 1 speaks of, let me assure you, that doesn't mean we somehow grow out of the basics of the gospel, that suddenly we're too good to sort of go over and read things we know of or be reminded of the basic truths that lie at the heart of our beliefs. But it is saying it's a problem to have an immature understanding of these things. If we simply say, well, I know John 3:16, I believe in God, I don't need anything else, then we're like grown adults saying, I refuse to eat solids, I'll just drink milk. It's like saying, I've graduated preschool, I'm educated enough, and then trying to apply to be a CEO of a company, to be a principal of a school. Friends, have you stopped trying to grow at a certain point? Have you stopped trying to deepen your understanding of God's word? Now, hear me well. This doesn't mean that it's all about sort of being really bookish, intelligent Christians. This doesn't mean that the person with all the answers, the one who's learnt Greek and Hebrew, who maybe went to more college, somehow is more mature. Not at all. Actually, the maturity that's being talked about and is on show here is the person who listens to God's word and does so with humility. If you look at chapter 5, verse 14, actually the mature Christian is the one who is an obedient Christian. Those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. And it's also worth noting, just so that we don't have any hint of pride, chapter 6, verse 3, if we are to grow, if we are to become mature, it is by God's hand. It is if God permits. So be warned. Don't just settle for milk. Don't settle for immaturity and shallow Christianity, but grow. That is the job of a Christian. That is the life of a Christian. And we're going to be talking about running the race of a Christian today. And we can't do that on milk alone. Now, we kind of come to a second warning as we get into chapter 6. There are a number of places in Hebrews where you have warnings. Some people call Hebrews the book of lettuce because the author keeps saying, let us do this, let us stop this. But if you look through chapters 2, 3, and 4, a lot of the times when you get these commands, these warnings, it's all really based around the one central thing that we see in chapter 6. Do not reject Jesus. The warning is crystal clear. If you reject Jesus, you reject the blessing of God. You hold the cross in contempt. The reason we actually see this pop up here in chapter 6 is that this was the exact problem that the Jews faced in not moving on from what they knew of God, not growing up in the faith and their understanding of what God had shown them, what he had revealed. For they had continued with sacrifices. They kept going to the temple to kill animals. And in doing so, they ignored Jesus' sacrifice. And that's what's going on in verse 4 to 6. Now, fair warning, talking about milk and solids, well, I think this firmly falls into the category of biblical solids. This is a tough bit of the Bible to understand. Because on one hand, we read, these people have fallen away. But then on the other hand, we know Jesus' words, I hope. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so we see that Jesus and the Father are holding on to us. We see their power and we go, well, how on earth could you fall away? It's a tough bit of the Bible. And then just to kind of add to that, we read in Hebrews 6, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Well, should we then stop trying to tell people about Jesus if they've rejected him? A lot of people read this and they say, well, this must be saying that to those who have fallen away, there is no hope. To those who once called themselves Christian and walked away from it, there is no hope. Now, I know from personal experience that is not true. You see people who have come to church, who have left church and come back and have a true and lasting faith. Now, some would say they were never Christian in the first place. There is an argument to be had there. But I actually don't think that this part of the Bible is saying that. I don't think that's the author's concern at all. So I think we need to get to the bottom of this in order to understand the warning in this passage. First of all, just remind yourself, who is it written to? It's a Jewish audience. And I think this addresses those Jews, not Christians, not people who were coming along to church and recognize there was a fine line between Jews and Christians at this point. It was simply the Jews who had accepted Jesus versus those who hadn't, as well as some Gentiles, of course. But this speaks about the Jews who had rejected Jesus, who had stuck to what God had shown them in the past and ignored what God had revealed in Jesus. It's easy to attach a lot of meaning to this phrase falling away and apply it pretty loosely to all sorts of things in life. But I don't actually think that's what's going on here. I don't think that's particularly helpful. See, these are specifically the Jewish people who should have historically been God's people. But because they have rejected Jesus, they've gone off after other things. Now, we're reminded of that right from the outset of Hebrews. The very first words, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. See, they wanted the prophets. They wanted what was old. And the author of Hebrews says, but God has given us his son. That is how God speaks to us. They want milk, but God has given them solids. And so verses 4 and 5 start to make a little bit more sense. See, they are those who were once enlightened. I mean, of course, right? The people group of the Jews once were enlightened. They had God's revelation. It was through the prophets. They tasted the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit. They tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age. And yet, at the coming of that age, they rejected it. They reject all that the Jewish scriptures, all that they knew about God, every taste of his goodness, as they rejected Jesus. They fell away. They gave up on God They gave up on their own knowledge of him, and they gave up on where God was taking them. So no, I don't think this is a passage about Christians. These aren't God's people. Because at his coming, they rejected the Christ. They fell away, verse 6, and our Bibles have a slightly different translation, but I think there probably is a footnote. Yes, there is. The footnote is probably more helpful. They fell away, verse 6, while to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Now, remember, one of the big themes in Hebrews is sacrifice. And in fact, as we looked at a few weeks back, the author then goes on in a few chapters to absolutely rubbish their practices of sacrifice. The notion that you could bring animals to the temple and deal with sin that way. He says, you know, your sacrifices don't even please God. They're ineffective. They're gestures that do not deal with sin, and they need to be made over and over again. And so they go on making these sacrifices, but ignoring the one true sacrifice for sin. And they never truly repent, do they? These sacrifices don't renew them to repentance. And how do we know that? Because day by day, year by year, they would make the same sacrifices for the same sins. All it does, having seen and rejected Jesus as the true sacrifice, is make a mockery of the cross. They have seen all of Jewish scripture fulfilled in Jesus, the servant who would take our sin upon himself, and yet they didn't even believe it when it happened. We get a picture of them as the ground that reacts incorrectly to what God sends in verses 7 and 8. The ground is there. It's waiting for rain so it can grow crops and bear fruit. And to produce fruit is, of course, a good thing. Jesus speaks of how his disciples must bear fruit and love as he has loved. To respond to Jesus is actually to be blessed by God. And it is a great blessing to be joined to him, to be brought into his kingdom and share in his work. But see, when the rain finally comes, the thing that they've been waiting for, they do the opposite. Unlike those that accept Jesus and bear fruit, they reject him. They produce thorns and thistles, and they're burnt up. Friends, I think that makes us kind of examine ourselves and ask, are we bearing fruit? I think our fruit is symptomatic of our response to Jesus. If you're sitting there worried about how your life looks, how your response to Jesus looks, let me simply encourage you to say, accept Jesus. Live the life of someone who is following Jesus. Because the warning here is, do not reject Jesus. Now, finally, as those strengthened by the word that we know hopefully, deeply, and the word that makes us mature, we become people who are strengthened to the point where we can run the race all the way to the end. Or as our Bibles describe it in verse 11, we desire each of you to demonstrate that same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end. Friends, what this is saying is that we have a race to run. We need to keep going, keep displaying the fruits of what we know. But what's more is, in this race, we have Jesus running ahead. Literally our forerunner. Now, when we think about a race, unless we're talking about a 100-meter sprint or something, usually can't see the end. We certainly can't see the end of our race, but we can trust that at the end, we're not going to plunge off a cliff, but we're going to enter into God's rest, into his kingdom. And so the final warning is, you've been set on this race, don't be lazy. Instead, verse 12, be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. The way that we run this race is not simply by waiting to the end of our life. It's not by being a good runner and getting up at 5 in the morning to go for a jog every day. Actually, it's by not being lazy and by your work and the love you have demonstrated for the name of God by serving the saints. Our love is how we run this race. I like to think about it as by loving you, I can take steps in the direction God wants me to. Now, that will be hard. It was hard for the original audience. You know, we think about persecution. Well, these guys were persecuted. Their own community, their own families rejected them and, yeah, persecuted them brutally. And just like a race, you probably want some food for it. I don't recommend drinking, you know, 5 liters of milk and thinking that's going to do you for a race. You'll be bent over throwing up pretty soon. We cannot do this race with milk alone. But here's the thing. This difficult race, where we're going to have to take hard steps of loving others in order to reach the end, is worth it. And the reason is in that middle warning, that warning not to reject Jesus. In that warning comes our assurance. Don't reject Jesus, because Jesus is worth it. You think about taking up your cross to follow Jesus as he commanded his disciples. And we know following Jesus is costly. So ask yourself, is it the right choice? How do we know with certainty that what lies at the end of that race is going to be okay for us? Particularly, well, when the walk along the way seems to be not okay at all. And when we're under pressure for our faith, when maybe our family members don't understand it or us, and when we know deep down that there are circumstances where we might even lose our homes, our jobs, and even our lives for our faith. We know it because, well, if we look around our world and all throughout history, we see it. And it doesn't look like it's letting up anytime soon. Well, the book of Hebrews speaks to that. It speaks to the teenager whose friends don't understand why she loves Jesus and acts differently. It speaks to the janitor and the CEO who finds it tough to be a Christian at work. It speaks to the person who finds it hard to get along to church for any number of reasons, whether it's the people here or because their body doesn't let them. It speaks to the ex-Muslim disowned and killed by their own family. It speaks. Do you know what it says? Jesus is worth it. Yes, it will be hard, but God is not unjust. Verse 10, he will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. The way we run the race is by serving others. This is how we demonstrate love in the name of God. God doesn't ignore that's hard. And friends, if you are not spiritually dull, if you don't reject Jesus and instead bear fruit, you're running that race. What does your life look like? Because I know from this part of the Bible that it cannot simply look like ticking that box of salvation, saying, I am saved, and then not bothering to keep on going and growing. Like any race, we need to push on towards the prize. Not stopping 5 meters from the start, but going to the hope we have at the end. And so, guard yourself against laziness. Guard yourself against immaturity. And guard yourself against rejecting Jesus, because we have a great hope that no matter what life throws at us, the anchor for our soul, firm and secure, Jesus, runs at the front of the race. Our great high priest who leads us through the end into God's good rest at last. Amen.